Luke chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 is where we'll find our text today. It's really easy to miss Christmas. Nearly the entire world missed Christmas that first year that Jesus was born. We're thinking about sleeping through Christmas or napping through the Nativity, as I'm going to call it. It's really easy to do that. I heard about that pastor who dreamed that he was sleeping through the sermon. And he woke up, and he was. That's a dangerous thing to do for job security. Heard about a lady who had the opposite problem. She had insomnia for years, just couldn't get to sleep. They took her to the emergency room, gave her every kind of drug, tried to get her to sleep, hospitalized her, did everything. And finally, she got tired of it, and she said, "Just take me down to the Baptist church. I've been sleeping down there for 30 years. That's one cure for it, I guess. That's not like the pastor that got a phone call at 3 a.m. and had a church member say to him on the other end of the line, "Pastor, I know it's late, but I figured you'd be up praying." It's not really a joke. It's just something that happens to pastors. But after you've attended 20 or 30 Christmas pageants, and after you've listened to at least that many Christmas sermons and heard or sung every Christmas carol a few hundred times, sort of strikes you, what more is left to be said that hasn't been said before? What more is there to hear in a Sunday morning Christmas sermon that you haven't already listened to? I mean, we already know about Mary. We know about Joseph and his sacrifice. We know about the angel Gabriel and his message. We know about their dangerous journey to Bethlehem. We know about Caesar's decree. We've heard about Herod's insane jealousy. We all know about the inn with the no vacancy sign. We know about the angels. We certainly know about the shepherds. We know about those mysterious wise men come from the east. We even know probably about the last second flight into Egypt. So it's so well known to us that when we hear it again, we have the danger that we don't really hear it at all because we've heard it all before. So we hear, but we especially as believers don't really hear it at all. Familiarity can breed, if not contempt, at least a kind of casual disinterest. And that's really sad, because the Christmas story is so full of many surprises. Miracles on every hand, God at work on every page, God invading human history in the form of a tiny, helpless baby. So perhaps one of the best ways to fight against this tendency for all of us to sleep through the Christmas message is to focus on the tiniest of details. Kind of like in ninth grade science class, the first time you put your eye on that slide of a microscope and got to peer down into the tiniest of all details, it was fascinating for you to look at what was beyond just the human eye. So to look at this Christmas sermon preached by the angel to those scared shepherds, after announcing that the Savior was born in Bethlehem, the angel tells them exactly how to find the baby. He says in verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Really, something doesn't quite sound right about that. And the context is the key, because the angel has just declared the best news that anyone has ever heard in the previous verse. Because in verse 11 he had said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Where would they find him? Where in Bethlehem? That's where verse 12 comes in. The sign refers to a supernatural sign from God that no one could really miss. Like the parting of the Red Sea. Like walking on water. Like rising from the dead. Those were unmistakable signs. Instead of something awesome and loud and unmistakable like those signs, this was much more quiet. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So it leaves questions for us. How is a baby a sign from God? Why is he in swaddling clothes? What exactly is this manger supposed to mean? The text is telling us that the particular circumstances of Jesus' birth are actually quite important. They are part of the message given from God. After all, God can do anything. And so Jesus could have been born in any circumstances at all that God could have chosen. So what is the message of the manger? What is God saying to us? What are we making of the way that God works? And what does it tell us about who Jesus is? If you were from another planet, or especially if you were from another nation, and someone was trying to identify the President of the United States, I'd say, well, you go to a city called Washington, D.C., and you go to a large building called the White House. There they have a plane behind it called Air Force One. Every time he comes out of it, they play this song called Hail to the Chief. There's men around him called the Secret Service that wear suits and dark glasses and carry around weapons to protect him. There's a presidential seal in front of him every time that he speaks. He flies around in a helicopter. He's a really important figure that everybody snaps to attention every time he speaks. I mean, there's certain identifying signs for who this person is. There's going to be no jokes about him this morning in my sermon. Thank you. But there's certain telltale signs for whoever occupies the office of the presidency of the United States. Well, just like that, God chose to give signs to signify his coming to the earth. And remarkably, he chose a baby wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. The early church father, Chrysostom, called it a tremendous and wonderful sign. He referred to 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." And indeed he was. But see, somehow the world missed God's sign. Somehow they napped through the nativity that night. See, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. Even Herod's scribes knew that Micah 5:2 predicted that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. But why didn't they recognize him when he came? Because they could not see the divine in the midst of the ordinary. They missed him altogether. They wanted something spectacular. They wanted a political Messiah. Oh, God gave them a sign, but they missed it. It was far too simple. And the sad truth is, it's still far too simple for many people today. If Luke 2:12 were the only verse we had, what would we know about Jesus Christ and his birth? At least three things. We would know first his humanity. You will find a baby. We would know his humanity. The word infant or newborn is there. It's a totally ordinary word. This tells us that Christ came into the world exactly like we all do. We often speak of the virgin birth, and we should, but it's really the moment of his conception 9 months earlier that we're speaking of. Following that momentous, miraculous conception, Mary's pregnancy followed the normal course of all human pregnancies, leading to the night in Bethlehem when she gave birth to the precious Lord Jesus. Although Luke gives no details here, we can safely assume that the delivery itself was normal in every other way, or at least as normal as any birth can be under such trying circumstances. From time to time we see on the news or read in the newspaper of a woman giving birth in strange places, like in a car or an airplane, an elevator, at the mall, in a restaurant, sometimes alone, sometimes attended by a very frightened husband. Such circumstances are normal births that happen in extraordinary circumstances. See, the birth of Jesus falls into just that kind of category, a true event that took place in a normal way, in a very abnormal situation. To say that Christ was born as a baby brings us face to face with the truth of the incarnation. Although He was fully and truly God from all eternity, the Son of God took on true humanity when He was conceived in Mary's womb and when He was born in Bethlehem. He was not, friend, half God and half man, but He was fully God and fully man. He did not cease to be God, although He laid aside the outward glory of His deity. In some way that's still mysterious to us, the Lord Jesus was fully the God-man, two natures joined together in His one person. This is the central truth of the incarnation, the central miracle of Christianity. God has entered human history in order to provide for our salvation. That is what we celebrate at Christmas. What we could not do, He did for us through His precious and perfect Son. Everything else flows from this truth. If He had not been born, He could have never died for our sins. And He would have not been risen from the dead. He had to become like us in order to save us. There was simply no other way. Many battles have been fought over this basic truth. In the first century, the battle raged over His genuine humanity. People just couldn't grasp that God became man. Did He really? Some people said no. But 1 John chapter 4 reminds us that to deny the humanity of Jesus Christ is to place yourself outside the boundaries of true Christianity. In our day, the debate seems to be the opposite. The debate tends to be over His deity. Few people today deny that Jesus Christ was a man, but many people today deny that He was also fully God. They'll say that He was a great teacher, that He was a leader, and even a man sent from God, but they do not believe that He was, as the creeds say, very God of very God. So the Jews do not believe this, even though many of them hold Him in high esteem. The Muslims do not believe this, even though they say that He was a great prophet sent by Allah. They vigorously deny that He was the Son of God. Such a thought is blasphemy to them. The Hindus do not believe this. In their religion, Jesus was even a god, but they have millions and millions of gods, but they deny that Jesus is the one and only Son of God, Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. But friend, this is what Christians believe. And this verse teaches that the Lord Jesus is from heaven, entering into this earth as a tiny, helpless baby. This verse teaches the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. Second, this verse helps to teach us not only about His humanity, this verse also teaches us about His helplessness. His helplessness. It says He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. In that day, newborn babes were wrapped in strips of cloth to protect them from the harsh elements. Usually mothers would wrap up the arms and legs separately, and then they would wrap the torso so the baby would look like an Egyptian mummy. It seems cruel to us. It severely restricted the child's movements. But in a world with little medical care, where babies routinely died before their first birthday, it was a way to provide a baby a crude kind of protection from the elements. What do we learn from the binding of baby Jesus? It reminds us of another time, years later, when he would stand before the Jewish authorities, bound and guarded as if he were a common criminal. When falsely accused, he made no reply. When reviled, he refused to answer in kind. He stood before his accusers with his hands tied, awaiting the verdict that would end his life. It is no coincidence that he entered this world as he left it, bound and helpless. Looking at the baby this way, no one can say that he entered this world only for the rich and the powerful. No one can say that he used his heavenly prerogatives to make an easy entrance into the world. Also, you can look at baby Jesus wrapped up in those strips of cloth, and it reminds us when his body was wrapped as he lay dead, wrapped up in those strips of cloth after his death in a buried, borrowed tomb waiting for his resurrection. See, he came not for the faith of the few, but to be the Savior of all. He was bound that we might be set free. He was bound that he could release us all from the pains of sin and death and hell and the grave. We see in this verse that he came to show us his humanity. He came to show us his helplessness. And third, he came to show us his humility. It says he came lying in a manger. He came lying in a manger. One problem we have with the story is that the word manger doesn't easily communicate a clear image to us. Many of us get our concept of a manger actually from watching the yearly Christmas pageant at our church. But the word itself means something like a stable, or even better, a feeding trough. In the first century, stables were often nothing more than a circle of stones around a hollowed-out cave in the side of a hill. Is there a hint here also of his upcoming death? I believe there is. Even in the feeding trough, he was already bearing the only cross a baby could bear, extreme poverty and the contempt and indifference of mankind. This baby lying forgotten in an exposed stable, resting in a feeding trough, is God's appointed sign for us all. This is true incarnation. God has come to the world in a most unlikely way. This is what Philippians 2:7 means when it says he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Nothing about the baby Jesus appeared supernatural. There were no halos above his head, no visible masses around him, just a quiet, unassuming night. Nothing about the outward circumstances pointed to God. Romans 11:33 reminds us that his paths are beyond tracing out. You can look at the sky and see a star, but you can't tell where it has come from or where that light is going. The same is true of the God who made the stars. We can see God at work in the world, but we can't tell where he's been or what he'll do next. He doesn't ask for our vote. To me, it's profoundly reassuring that behind Christmas stands a God of great surprises. He does what he wants, and he doesn't ask for human counsel. And from our limited perspective, his ways sometimes make very little sense at all. This is a great comfort because it reminds me again that he's God and I'm not. From just Luke 2:12, we can know first the great depths to which Christ stooped when he joined the human race. Oh, how low he came. Second, we can learn the disinterest and the distractions of this world that had no room for him. It's just like that today. Third, we learn the foreshadowing of the cross that hung over the manger scene where Jesus lay sleeping in that manger. And fourth, we learn the simplicity of the gospel. The gospel still so simple and so ready if we'll just believe it. That night, if you had walked by, nothing would have seemed supernatural. Mangers were not the beautiful, clean places we see in our Christmas pageants. They are lonely, dirty, smelly places made for animals. So if you're looking for Jesus, don't start in the nursery. He's not in the nursery with the rest of the children. He's out in the barn with the animals. It is only with the eye of faith that the majesty of Christ can be seen. Without faith, it is impossible to see God, to know God, or to understand the things of God. Without faith, you can watch 1,000 Christmas pageants, hear 1,000,000 sermons, and never be converted. The unsaved heart is blind and simply cannot see the gospel. And until God takes away that blindness, no amount of argument, no beautiful music for that matter, will ever make any difference. So we come to the end of the story. God's surprising sign is a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and resting in a feeding trough in a cave behind a village inn. It's not a very likely beginning for a movement that will change the world. What a rebuke to those who love pomp and circumstance and outward glory, to those who despise the small things of the world. Jesus was once a small thing himself. God did what we would have never done, and in so doing, he opened the door of heaven for all of us. This scene at Bethlehem is one of utter simplicity. A mother, a father, and a baby. That was the Word made flesh to dwell among us. What God does is both simple and clear. And the message to us is also simple and clear. Those who come in simple faith to the Lord Jesus Christ find great peace. We need once again to preach the simple man's gospel, free of speculation and centered on Christ Jesus and Him alone. We must come in faith to the babe of Bethlehem, who would one day die for the sins of the world. Little children should come to the babe of Bethlehem, for he was once a little child himself. Young ladies should come, for Mary was a young lady herself, who was God's instrument to bring Christ into the world. Young men should come to Jesus, for Joseph was a young man who had great faith in God. Older women should come, for Anna was an older woman who looked for the coming of the Lord. Older men should come, for aged Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel. The working men and women should come to Christ, because the shepherds represent all those classes of people. The wise men and those who are highly educated of the world should come, for the wise men came bearing gifts. They too bowed and worshiped the King Jesus Himself. In short, everybody should come, because Jesus came for everybody. The rich and the poor, the black and the white, the educated and the uneducated, Jesus came for everybody all around the world. Let's bow our heads together. King Jesus, we bless you today. We thank you so much you came for all of us. You came to forgive us of our sins. You came to cleanse us. You came to make us new. And Lord Jesus, I thank you today, Lord, this Christmas Sunday, Lord, that you give us new life. If we'll believe in you and trust in you, Lord Jesus, you come to cleanse us, renew us, to forgive us, to restore us, and to save us. And Lord, if we'll place our faith and our trust in you, you'll give us new life, both for now and for all of eternity. Lord, if there's one here today who's never trusted you as Savior, King, and Messiah, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that now would be the time that they would believe in you forever and ever. Lord, for others who have burdens that are too great for them to bear, Lord Jesus, that they would come and cast their burdens on you because you care so deeply for them. Lord, help us today to come to you. Help us to believe you. Help us to trust you. Give us eyes of faith and hearts of understanding. For it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.